Good morning again, and just want to say welcome to those people who would be choosing to watch the sermon online. You're always welcome, and we appreciate you being with us. So I've been working on this two-part session called The People of Christmas. The People of Christmas. People that were involved in the very first Christmas, the people that we read about in the New Testament account. And naturally, when we are thinking about Christmas, we focus, and rightly so, we focus on the baby. On the baby who was the long-awaited Messiah. But I believe there's much that we can learn from the other characters that were part of that first Christmas time. If we think in general about the characters that are part of the first Christmas, and this fact never kind of ceases to amaze me, we can see that God chose ordinary people, not people of the upper class, not people of the religious class, not people of the middle class, but God chose people of the lower class to be the key players in this real life drama that we call Christmas. Take, for example, the angelic revelation to the shepherds. The shepherds in that culture were, well, if they weren't at the bottom of the social status totem pole, they were very close to it. Shepherds were not regarded as being very important or very wise. And yet God chose them to be the only ones to receive the angelic proclamation that the Messiah had been born. Perhaps those shepherds had many a quiet night under the stars as they watched their sheep. Maybe that gave them an opportunity to spend considerable time in prayer, considerable time meditating on the Word, and thus they were probably in a good place spiritually to be rewarded with such a blessing. Think about Joseph for a moment. He was a carpenter, a skilled tradesman. Perhaps in our language today, he might be referred to as someone in the trades or a blue-collar worker, but just an ordinary guy. And you know, there are several what I call was-nots associated with Joseph. He was not wealthy. He was not someone with great influence. Consider Mary for a moment. She was not wealthy. She was not a person of great influence either. And she describes herself as a lowly servant girl. Think about that. God choosing the lowly servant girl. God choosing the blue-collar worker to be parents to the King of Kings and Lord of Glory. Amazing story, really. God Almighty chooses to bring the Messiah, the hope of the world, the Savior of the sinner, the eternal King of Israel, into the world through plain, ordinary people. And as Jesus begins his earthly ministry, he carries on his Heavenly Father's tradition, selecting fishermen and tax collectors to be his disciples. This just speaks volumes to me, if not to you. It gives us our first point about what we can learn from the people of the first Christmas, God's salvation plan. And the news of it was delivered through ordinary people designed to solve everyone's sin problem regardless of their social status. And for our next point on the first people of Christmas, we go for a few moments just to the life of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary traces her genealogy back right through to King David and to Adam. Firstly, we know that Mary was from the tribe of Judah. She had to be. Jesus would be referred to in Old Testament prophecy as the Lion of Judah. So she had to be. The Bible said that Messiah would inherit the kingdom of King David, and so it was necessary that Mary would be from King David's line, from King David's tribe, the tribe of Judah, so that the prophecy about the earthly lineage of the Messiah would be fulfilled. Secondly, we know that Mary was a virgin. Consider Isaiah chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Then Isaiah said, "Listen well, you royal family of David." So the address now is to the tribe or the lineage of David. "Isn't it enough to exhaust human patience? Must you exhaust the patience of my God as well? All right then, the Lord himself will give you the sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child, and she will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us." Now, this prophecy can be somewhat confusing to understand because it is a prophecy with a double reference. It is a promise to King Ahaz. And when you read those words that Isaiah had spoken to the king, we can see there that the singular reference is used, the singular form of the pronoun to define Ahaz as a single person, and so the single use of the pronoun is there. But it's also a promise to the house of David, and then we see that the Hebrew pronoun is used in the plural form when it's referring to you as referring to the house of David. Now, some have argued that the Hebrew word translated as virgin could also be translated as simply a young woman. But if that were the case, how could a young woman having a baby be a sign to the house of David? Young women were having babies on a regular occurrence, so it simply wouldn't be a sign to the house of David if the word here just referred to Mary as a young woman. And then, of course, we have the New Testament record where Mary is definitely considered to be a virgin, handpicked by God Almighty to be the mother of Messiah, the mother of Emmanuel, God with us. Next, we know that, like the rest of the world, Mary needed a Savior. Paul writes in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We memorize that verse, don't we? All, referring to everyone. Well, in 1854, hundreds of years after the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus, a new doctrine emerged called the Immaculate Conception. Simply stated, it said that Mary was not born in sin like the rest of us and thus lived sinlessly. But this statement, this policy or doctrine that emerged, conflicts with Mary's own testimony. In Luke chapter 1, verse 46 and 47, Mary says, "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Mary acknowledging that she had a Savior too, needed a Savior too. And in Luke chapter 2, verses 21 to 24, we see Mary actually presents a sin offering at the temple. We read there, 8 days later, when the baby was circumcised, he was named Jesus, the name given him by the angel even before he was conceived. And then it was time for their purification offering as required by the law of Moses after the birth of his child. So his parents took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. The law of the Lord says, if a woman's first child is a boy, he must be dedicated to the Lord. So they offered the sacrifice required in the law of the Lord, either a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So yes, Mary indeed needed a Savior to deal with her sin problem just like you or I. But she was absolutely unique compared to all of the other women of the world in that she had the privilege of carrying her and our Savior in the womb. The next thing that we learn about Mary is that Mary was a worshiper. In Luke chapter 1 that we read earlier, we find Mary visiting her cousin Elizabeth. And her greeting after the initial words and after the response from Elizabeth, her greeting to her cousin is simply a song of praise and worship. We think about that in kind of amazing terms. How many times do you go and see a cousin or an aunt or an uncle, a loved one, and your response immediately is a song of worship and praise? It was just coming out of Mary so spontaneously, so exuberant. Listen to the words of praise and worship coming from the lips of Mary beginning at Luke 1, verse 46. She says, "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord, and how my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he took notice of his lowly servant girl. And from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One is holy, and he has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to generation. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and haughty ones. He has brought down the princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful, for he made his promise to our ancestors, to Abram and his children forever." Mary, a woman of worship, words of exuberant worship. The next thing that we learn about Mary was that she was a woman of faith. She put God's plans first, believing that that would be the best plan. In spite of all that would happen, she put God's plans first. Remember what the angel said? He said, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever, and his kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "How can this happen? I am a virgin." And the angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age, and people used to say that she was barren, but she has conceived a son, and now in her sixth month. For the word of God will never fail." And Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. If we think for a moment, difficult to us to speculate exactly what was going through her mind. Impossible to know at that moment what the reaction of Joseph would be. One thing she did know is that she would be facing all sorts of rumor and innuendo, called probably lots of names that would be very unpleasant, to say the least. But here she is, and she is able to just simply accept by faith that what the angel was saying was true, and that it would come to pass. And somehow, in spite of all of that drama of that moment, in spite of all of the tension of that moment, in spite of all of the negative things that were going to come her way. Mary, by faith, says, may everything you have said come true. Wow. Wow. We can learn a lot from the people of that first Christmas. Amen. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's sharp and powerful. Thank you that it's forever true. Lord, we thank you for these people of the first Christmas. We thank you, Lord, that we see in them your decision to use everyday common people. We see in them your decision to bring about a salvation that would be available to all, regardless of social status, regardless of influence, regardless of wealth, and so on. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your great salvation plan. Thank you, Lord, for that first Christmas. Thank you, Lord, for those people who were obedient to your call, obedient to the plans that you had for them, in spite of the fact that they would be difficult. Help us, Lord, to learn from the people of that first Christmas. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.